of you.
Good to see you. And we are making progress, I hope. We are right now looking at the last portion of John chapter 20. And the topic for today is Show Me. It's about Thomas. Thomas struggling with having to believe that Jesus rose again. And there are many reasons why he should not, but yet he did. And we're going to understand if this demand of Thomas, was it reasonable even? Was it something which is unacceptable to a person who has spent 3 years with Jesus? So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful again that this morning we could all be here in your house. It is because of your grace and your mercies. And we thank you that we are still alive. We thank you that we have got health. And with all this, we just want to use that to get to know you better. And this morning we ask that as we sit at your feet, we ask that your Spirit will speak to us in a special way. You know us. You know our needs. You know our struggles. And God, you are the only one who's able to do something about it. So we want to thank you. We ask that we will have this courage. Strengthen us to respond to you in obedience as we hear your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our studies, Jesus died, buried, rose again, and he appeared to his disciples in our last study. They were in the house, but the doors were locked because they were afraid of the religious leaders. But when Jesus appeared, walking through the door or the wall, they were so happy to see him. Undoubtedly, we can understand why. And even relief to see Jesus alive again. And that was the point when they believed. But in verse 24 of John chapter 20, tells us Thomas, who's called Didymus, he wasn't with them. And in verse 25, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He made a choice. "I refuse to believe." In our study today, Thomas, even though he refused to believe that Jesus could ever come back from the dead, he wouldn't even entertain that possibility. Despite all these evidences and the testimonies. And most of all, Jesus has taught them. He mentioned to them again and again and again that he's going to die, but he's going to come back to life again. He just wouldn't entertain all these evidences and teachings. So the question is, why? What was his problem? But more importantly, we want to know, what is Jesus going to do with Thomas? How is Jesus going to help Thomas overcome his unbelief? And that's Jesus. He doesn't leave them alone. How is Jesus going to help Thomas? We're going to look at that shortly. But first, we need to know Thomas a little better. many of us, we have got really negative impression of Thomas. Is that not true? All right. Well, for one, that's how we got our phrase, doubting Thomas. Right? Is it fair? Is it accurate? We're going to see. But first, let's understand a little bit about Thomas. After the death of Jesus, was he sad? Was he discouraged? Was he disillusioned? Probably yes. But was he afraid? And I think not. The others may be afraid, but not Thomas. Look at John chapter 11, verse 16. John chapter 11, verse 16 reads, and this was just before they were going to Jerusalem, and Jesus told them, I'm going to be there, going to there to die. Some understood, some didn't get it. But this was Thomas's response. In verse 16, he said, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas was ready, prepared to die. But the others were quiet. Did you notice? The others were saying, die? I thought you're going to be the king, the Messiah, and all is going to be good. But die? Thomas understood, and he said, let's go and die with him. Thomas did not believe. He refused to believe. That is true. Was it reasonable? Was it reasonable that he demanded to see and then to touch Jesus physically before he can believe that Jesus rose from the dead? All those evidences and all those teachings, were they not enough? What will it take for Thomas to believe? And as we go through this study, I want you to think about yourself. Because everything that the scripture was written for, it is for our learning, for our benefit. And you need to think and look at yourself honestly and say, were there many moments in my life I struggled like Thomas? What will it take for you to believe? Now, yes, we call him doubting Thomas, but the Bible tells us that he was also called Didymus, meaning twins. The word Didymus means twins. He could have had a twin brother. We don't know. But I think that Thomas had many spiritual twins. Many spiritual twins. And that led theologians, Bible scholars, to call Thomas what we would term a corporate solidarity. Thomas was called a corporate solidarity, meaning one person representing a larger group of people, especially in the spiritual sense. If we don't understand this term, there is another word called microcosm, meaning like a small village. If you go to that village in that country, then you would have a good feel of the whole country, a small village representing the rest of the country, microcosm. Thomas is what we would call a corporate solidarity, representing actually three groups of people. And the first group, Thomas would represent his fellow Jews. His fellow Jews. We see that in Zechariah 12:10, a passage many of us are familiar with. Because in that passage, we are told that when Jesus comes back during the Great Tribulation, verse 10, Zechariah 12 reads, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." At the second coming of Jesus, they will recognize him. They will realize that they made a terrible mistake at his first coming by crucifying him. So, Thomas really represented his fellow Jews who refused to believe. The second picture, the second corporate solidarity, is a picture of Thomas representing the many skeptical disciples. And that would include all the apostles. They were all, in fact, I shouldn't say all, I said many, all right? Because we do know from the Gospel of John, John was the only one who believed at the tomb that Jesus rose from the dead. But the many other skeptical disciples, Thomas was a picture of them. And we can say that Thomas was made a scapegoat. He took the blame for the rest of them. And then all of us labeled him the doubting Thomas, which, in my opinion, I think it is not fair and not accurate. Because we are told in Mark 16:11, which we have looked at before, here clearly tells us that having heard from Mary, they refused to believe. Mary came back from the tomb, and she said, "I saw Jesus," and they refused to believe her. And this is not the only moment. Well before the crucifixion, in John chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus, speaking to the 12, he said, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would be, and who would betray him. Collectively, Thomas was the face of the apostles and the other skeptical disciples. The third corporate solidarity speaks of Thomas representing all human skepticism, which includes you and I. Very often, we are skeptical. Even having been a Christian for many years, we tend to be skeptical when we read the Bible. And of course, this is a picture of many of our friends, especially on the streets. How many times have you spoken to a friend, a family, or somebody you meet on the street and you hand them a tract? And they would likely say to you, "Show me, where is this Jesus that you are talking about? The one whom you say died and rose again. I can't see him. Show me. Then I will believe." So often we have people saying this to us, "Why should I believe in your Jesus? What's so special about him? There are so many other religious leaders whether it's Hare Krishna, Sai Baba, and Joseph Smith, why would I have to believe in Jesus? There's nothing special about him. Or why should I believe in your Bible? There's a Book of Mormon and there are many other sacred texts. What makes your Jesus and your Bible so special? Show me, and I will believe. Thomas had a big problem. He just cannot believe. Let us now look at our passage today and see how Jesus is going to answer all these questions that we have just raised. And how is Jesus going to help Thomas overcome his unbelief? And if we can understand this, perhaps we can help our friends overcome their unbelief. So we begin in our passage today, John chapter 20, verse 26. Verse 26 reads, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Jesus rose on Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, Mary and the other women saw Jesus physically. On Sunday evening, you remember Jesus appeared to them in this same house. And the other disciples saw and they believed. But Thomas wasn't with them. So, 1 week later, and that's interesting. Why would Jesus wait 1 week to sort out Thomas, to straighten him out? Why didn't he go Monday, early Monday morning, straight away, and straighten out Thomas? He waited 1 week. Why? I don't know, all right? You have to figure that out yourself. But what is important here is that Thomas was with them. And I think that Jesus would like us to be together. When they gather together to worship, that's when Jesus would appear to Thomas. Not all the time. He does sometimes appear individually to us. Because Thomas was not there, he missed out. He missed out on one of the most important part of his life. He almost messed it up. But Jesus didn't let Thomas go. 1 week later, Jesus appeared to them again, and they were behind locked doors, meaning they were still living in fear. Fear of the Pharisees coming to arrest them. Verse 27, as we continue, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" Stop doubting and believe. The only way Thomas is going to believe, as he has said, "Unless I see, unless I put my finger into the hole where the nail was and put my hand into his side, unless I do all that, I will not believe." And here we see Jesus inviting him, permitting him to do it. Why? Thomas had a genuine need. He had a genuine struggle, like all of us. But Jesus was there to meet his needs. And yes, to Thomas, it is seeing is believing. To Thomas, that's the way of the world. Seeing is believing. But with Jesus, you and I know it is believe, then you will see. Believe, then you will see. And we keep forgetting that Thomas wasn't the only one. Remember, Jesus first revealed himself to Mary on that Sunday morning. Then he revealed himself to the other disciples on Sunday evening. They too could not believe until they saw Jesus alive, bodily. And now that Thomas was fully convinced, verse 28 tells us, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas immediately made a verbal confession, calling Jesus his personal master and God. So the question is, what made Thomas believe? And you say, oh, we already know, Pastor John. We know that Thomas believed only because he saw and he touched the scars of Jesus. In other words, Thomas would not be able to believe unless he sees with his own eyes, touch with his own hands. Thomas would not be able to believe unless Jesus permitted him to. Jesus wanted Thomas to believe. So Jesus is actually saying to Thomas, here are my scars. They are not only real, but they are made for you. And wow, I think this thought is tremendous, because here is the God of the universe who's willing to come down so low to our weaknesses, to Thomas's weaknesses. We have the same problem. And Jesus is also saying to you this morning, here are my scars. They are real. And they are for you. And Jesus wants us to stop doubting and believe. What else would you need? What will it take for you to believe? Yeah, I know, as we look at Thomas, we can say that his faith was late, slow, and even shallow. But it is sure, it is certain, and it is growing. That's where all our faith begins. Small, like a mustard seed. Yes, we can also say that his faith was based on sight and not hearing, which is what Jesus would prefer. Because Romans 11 tells us faith comes by hearing the word of God. As we hear, we take God as his word and we believe. That would please God. But not Thomas. Not Thomas. Thomas had to see. Thomas had to touch. And tell me, how many of us are not like that? We are all just like him. We are his spiritual twins. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, you are his spiritual twin. Say it to the person next to you.
Good.
Come on. This is your chance. Say to the person next to you, you are Thomas's spiritual twin. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I think in this verse, there is a kind of a muffled rebuke for Thomas. But it's not that Thomas wasn't blessed. He was blessed. He has got eternal life now that he believed. But Jesus is speaking of a special blessing for those who do not need to see and touch, but are willing by faith to believe. You see, Jesus knows all our weaknesses. All of us are different. We have different weaknesses. But if we are sincere, like Thomas, Jesus will meet us there at our weaknesses. So the question is, can we believe without seeing? Because Jesus says, there's a special blessing for those who would believe without having to see Jesus physically. Can we believe without seeing? And the answer is yes, yes. How do I know? Because Abraham did. Because John did. And the many others in between Abraham to John, they believed. How do I know? Because Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking to the early Christians. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This verse tells us that there are many who did come to faith in Jesus, even though they have not seen Jesus. And Peter said, your reward, your special blessing, is that you have the joy of Jesus. You will be able to experience this special joy, which and full of glory. And I think the glory is not ours, but really to be able to experience the joy seeing that God is glorified. That's what it means here. And what we always forget is we look at scriptures with our Singaporean brain. Some of you are not Singaporean, I know, but same brain, all right? We always think that they are all seated and worshipping in an aircon room like ours. And after this, we'll have nice food, and tonight we're going to have a great dinner. But not them. They were still living in fear, behind locked doors. Anytime the Pharisees would come and haul them away, beat them up and throw them into prison. That's their mindset. And yet, Peter can say, you will have this joy, this unspeakable joy. It's your experience. It's a joy that Jesus gives. And yet, they are all suffering. They are all threatened by death at any moment. This is what we need to understand. But in the case of Thomas, his response to the other disciples is, don't talk anymore. Don't tell me that he's alive. Show me. Show me the scars. Then I will believe. And you know what? That's what the world is also saying to us. Stop talking. You have talked too much. Show me the scars and I will believe. What are scars? We'll look at it. But first, we need to understand the world that we live in today. Every day, even today as we sit here, Christians all over the world, in Africa, in Middle East, in Asia, where we live in today, countries that are nearby, they are all being persecuted and killed every day, every day. And you never know how many missionaries have died over this past 100 years. Churches are burnt. Godly people are persecuted and brutally beaten before being thrown into prison. For many years, they will stay there for many years. And the many that we do not know are murdered every day, every day. But that's not our experience. We don't have to face any of this. How many of you have been beaten for your faith? None. None. What are these scars? And the interesting question, as we look at all these Christians in the other parts of the world, what is it that made those African Christians hold on to Jesus even when they are being burnt alive, chased out of their villages? And many of them would, with their own eyes, see their children and siblings getting hacked to death in their mud huts. And yet, what made them hold on to their belief in Jesus? And I tell you that when these African Christians go and preach the love of Jesus to another African, their message becomes believable. Why? Because they can say, here are my scars. Here are my scars. When Christians in the Middle East and those in Asia here preach to their friends, what would make their gospel believable? Their gospels are believable because they can say, here are my scars. Here are my scars. The big question is, when you and I share the word, we go to the streets every fifth Sunday, will people believe in us? And many times we have to say no. And the question is, why? And the answer is, to you, it is because we don't have scars to show. That's the truth. Many of us here in Singapore, we are living in our little self-absorbed life, inward-looking, only concerned about our own well-being, not willing to take risks for Jesus. All of us want to play safe, not offend people. Don't rock the boat. And this is the reason why when we tell people about Jesus, it sounds hollow, hollow. And people will refuse to believe in us because we have no scars to show. Last week I was taking a taxi home and the taxi driver, his name is Jack. As usual, we get into a conversation. And every time they'll ask, what are you doing? So I say, I'm a pastor. And whenever I say that, immediately I will say, do you go to church? And he said, long ago. He said, I used to go to church, but I left because there was just too much politics in the church. Then a group of us, we left. He and his friends left to a mega church. And he said it was a bad decision. It was worse. He says over there, all they talk about is money. And he left. Today, we have pastors and church leaders embezzling church money. And there are some who are caught in adultery. We have priests sexually abusing innocent children worldwide. It's not just epidemic, it's a pandemic. It's across many continents. And then the Roman Catholic Church has got a cheek to ask for prayer, saying that our church is under attack by Satan. It's crazy. How can they even say, you know? And with the people outside there looking into our churches, what would they think? They will be saying, man, all these con men and pedophiles, why would I want to believe? And if today I've not been saved by the grace of God, and looking at all these people, I would say, man, I don't want to be a part of this church. Why would I believe? And today the world is screaming at us. They're saying to us, don't talk. Stop talking. Just show me your scars. Then I will believe. So what are scars? We go back to the Bible. And the Bible tells us from Galatians 6:17, Paul said, in verse 17 reads, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul had a hard time in his ministry. There are a lot of people trying to tear him down. So he said, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Because Paul has got scars to show it. Not that Paul was crucified, and none of us can have scars or be crucified to save anyone, because we have got problems saving ourselves. But here, Paul speaks about something else. Paul speaks about him being like a soldier for Christ, going to war, and the injuries that he sustained, the scars that he collected, beaten, flogged, stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked, and then beaten by poisonous snake. And then finally, you know what? He was executed. Paul's head was chopped off. In Rome, in a big major street where everybody was watching, the soldiers marched him. And he was carrying the piece of log that where he's going to place his head. And right in the busiest cross-section of town, he placed his block, he put his head down, and his head came off. That was Paul. Now, are those the kind of scars that you're willing to take for Jesus? I see some of you swallowing very hard, and you need to. But let me put it to you this way. You don't need to be beaten. But can you, out of your love for Jesus, would you be willing to take an insult for Jesus an insult. I don't know how many of you have been insulted for your faith. Right? In the army, when we pray, people will call you, Holy Joe, Holy Joe, you know. Right? And there are many other insults people can hurl at you. For Jesus, are you willing? You don't have to be stoned. But would you be willing for Jesus to give up your personal rights for Jesus? Meaning, sometimes people have offended you personally. Would you be willing to take it? You don't need to be thrown into prison. But would you be willing to sacrifice your hobby, your TV time, so that you can read the Word of God and study the Word of God? Would you be willing? You don't have to be shipwrecked. You don't have to be beaten. But would you be willing to be inconvenienced to help another person in the name of Jesus? Would you be willing? You don't need to be executed. But you and I, we need to be ready if the time comes. We need to be ready. These are the scars that Jesus will require of us. If you want to live holy lives, you will be persecuted. If you're not persecuted, something is wrong with your lifestyle. You have been too pally, too friendly with the world. And they will love you because you're just like them. Would you be willing to take all these scars? And verse 30 is interesting because now we are going to move from scars to signs. And we're going to see the relationship. There is a big relationship here. Verse 30 reads, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I just had an interesting conversation the other night. And this person was telling me that from this verse, it's interesting because the Catholics would take this verse and say that, oh, there are many other things that are not recorded in the Bible. But it is from God. And that gives them the license to write anything they want based on this verse. This craziness. Anyway, verse 30, what does it mean? Here, Jesus wants us to notice that he said, many other signs. Meaning, what we've just read is a sign. But the signs that are recorded in the Bible, those are sufficient. But many other signs are not recorded. But what we've just read in John chapter 20 is a sign. And actually, it is the last sign. All right? We see that in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38 to 40. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. From this couple of verses, we can pick out two things about signs. Number one, signs are demanded. All right, I left out the word. Signs are demanded by the wicked because they have no intention to believe. The word crave, it is demanded. And understand this. Signs are not wrong. It is not wrong to ask for signs from God. But if you have no intention to believe, then this is what Jesus calls you. Wicked and adulterous. That's what the Pharisees were. And that's what the religious leaders are today. They have no intention to believe, but they want to cash in on the signs. The second thing we can take from this couple of verses is the sign of Jonah. It is the last sign. And notice in this passage, this is a sign that will condemn. Because if you cannot believe in this last sign, that Jesus, 3 days and three nights in a tomb and rose again, if you can't believe in that, then you'll never make it to heaven. But you end up in hell. This is what Jesus is saying. Because a couple of verses down from Matthew 12, Jesus said, the Ninevites repented. The Queen of Sheba traveled many months just to hear what Solomon has got to say. And if you don't believe, this too will on Judgment Day be enough to condemn you. Third thing about sign we find in the scripture is that signs do not save. Signs do not save. If miracles, signs and wonders are enough to convince and save, why then would Jesus have to say to the Pharisees in John chapter 10, verse 32? To the Pharisees, Jesus said, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of this do you stone me? They were about to stone Jesus. And Jesus said, all the things I've done is from the Father. And it's good. Which of these signs are you stoning me? So signs never convince, much less save. And you and I know that even if the dead were to come back, they will not believe. And that happened at the crucifixion of Jesus. The grave split open. The godly men came out from their graves and went into Jerusalem. And Jesus himself rose from the dead. He came back from the dead. And yet many did not believe. A little note about healing. And you and I must always remember that Jesus is always using the physical to illustrate the spiritual. And in the physical healing, Jesus is telling us, teaching us, that he's more interested in our spiritual healing. And Jesus never allowed a circus show when he would conduct a healing crusade or a miracle crusade. Look through the Bible. He has never conducted one of this. Because those are things that really draw crowds. But he would never allow that. He would never allow that to take him away from the focus of teaching and ministering to souls. As far as Jesus is concerned, he's always working at a repentance crusade. Wherever he goes, he's always calling people to repent. But he will never allow healing to overshadow his teaching. Take a look at Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the very last verse of the Gospel of Mark. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. This is already after the ascension. Jesus sent them out. They went out. And yet, Jesus was with them. And it was Jesus who confirmed the word by signs that followed. Notice here, it is signs that follow the teaching, not the other way around. It is signs that follow the teachings. Signs are meant to authenticate the message. It is to prove, as Jesus performed miracles, it is to prove that what he said, it is from God. That's the reason why Jesus never emphasized on signs and wonders. But this is what the Antichrist and the false prophet would do, because we are told in Revelation, they will put on a show. Why? To deceive the people. Yeah, we have seen a lot of signs and wonders. Sometimes we call them black magic, witchcraft, voodoo, and so forth in various parts of Africa and Asia. But that's demonic power. It is true. It happens. But that's demonic power. I do believe, don't get me wrong, I do believe in signs and wonders. I do believe that God still can perform miracles today through the work of the Holy Spirit. But today in many of our churches, we see craziness in the charismatic churches. And certainly, those are never going to save anyone. And on top of that, in our churches today, we have the New Age, we have ecumenism, we have got emergent churches, and we have got health and wealth. We've got all this craziness flooding into our churches today. Why would I believe? What would take for our friends to believe? Scars or signs? Verse 31 tells us, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Signs or scars? Many signs are left out. But all the teachings of Jesus, they are written here for our learning. Signs do not save, but the words of Jesus can save, and they are authenticated by signs and wonders. And if you and I believe, we will have eternal life. What are the evidences before us? What is going to take for you to believe? The Bible. The written word of God. This is what verse 31 is speaking about. The written word of God, all about the life of Jesus. And then we have the evidences of the empty tomb, the grave cloths, and we have the testimonies of the women and the disciples. Lastly, the last sign, the scars in his hands, his feet, and his sight. That is going to be the last sign. And if you and I cannot believe in that, that Jesus, He was crucified, died, buried, and rose again on the third day, nothing else can save us. Nothing else. So the big question before us is still, just as Jesus has helped Thomas to overcome his unbelief, how can you and I help our friends, our family, overcome their unbelief? Let me put it to you as simply as I can, and we need to be like Jesus. Like Jesus, first, you tell them the gospel. You need to tell them. Tell. Then you show them your scars. I know in America, your classroom system, you have an activity called what? Show and tell, isn't it? All right. You bring an object there and you show them, oh, this is my father's golf ball. All right. And then you tell them, oh, he had a hole in one and he won a Mercedes. Right? You tell them, you show and you tell. But with Jesus, it is the opposite. You tell, then you show. Jesus is always opposite of the world. I know many of us, and I've heard this many times, people, when I tell them, would you go to the streets and tell people about Jesus with me? And they'll say, no, I will live my life and let people see Jesus in me. That's great. That's great. All right. But you need to tell them. Then by your life. And the people who say all this are really excuses, because they are afraid to go out on the streets to talk to people about Jesus. They are afraid to go back to their families and tell them about Jesus because they are going to get trouble with their family. So they don't want to rock the boat. They want to play it safe. Jesus, when he came, he started teaching. And he, in his ministry, he taught and he healed. Yes. And finally, he showed his scars, not just to Thomas, to you and I today also. Today, our friends and family, they may not be able to see Jesus. But they're looking at us. They're looking for the scars in your life. Do you have scars? If not, are you willing to be scarred? Scars or sign? I would like you to remember this. It is scars, not signs, that saved. It is tell first, then show. So, was Thomas being unreasonable? And I like to say no. He was not. Why? Because Thomas was no different from us. He's no different. Constantly and unknowingly, we always ask God to perform, to prove himself, don't we? We do, all right? Don't look at me like you're so innocent. I do all the time. And I ask, Lord, if you will heal me, I will do this for you. Or many times we pray, Lord, if you will only get me out of this jam, right now, today, Lord, then I will promise to do this for you. How often we pray, God, why? Why? Why me? And when you pray that prayer, it is a prayer of doubt, doubting the wisdom of God. We are no different from Thomas. We need the scars, not the signs. Turn to the person next to you and say, scars, not signs. All right. Then again, say, tell, then show. All right. I hope we can remember all this. Was Thomas unreasonable? I don't think so. He was like us. But Jesus, if we're genuine, will meet us wherever we are today. If Jesus took time to tell, to teach his disciples, and then later to go to the cross, and he took time to show Thomas his scars, so should we. God bless.